that the works of God might be displayed, might be displayed. People looked around, and for anyone who wasn't here, Jesus was passing by a man who was blind from birth, and John says that Jesus saw him. Jesus saw him. He took the time to see. The disciples wanted to know who was to blame for this man's condition. Surely somebody did something wrong for this unfair circumstance to be in his life. Lord, did he sin? Was it that he sinned, or was it that his parents sinned? The disciples wanted to know who was blamed and why this happened. And, you know, we've asked God why before, haven't we? When we've looked at the suffering and the troubles in the world around us or a situation that seemed unfair, have you ever asked God why? Well, the disciples are saying, why? Why did this happen? Someone's to blame, surely. And the townsfolk, they only saw this man who was suffering, this man that Jesus saw. Jesus saw a person. He saw an eternal soul here. The townsfolk just saw a man begging. They just saw a beggar. That's how they viewed him. But Jesus saw him, and he took the time to interact with him, and Jesus declared that we must work the works of him who sent me. And after saying this, Jesus knelt down, he reached into the mud, and he touched this man. And by the end of the story, Jesus brought light into the dark place so that the works of God might be displayed. And so Jesus showed us the way. He said, we must work the works of God. He was only going to be here for a little while, he said. While I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. And so we must work the works of God while it's day, because night is coming and there won't be time for this. At some point, it'll be cut off. And so he says, listen, in some sense, I'm passing the baton. I'm passing the torch to you guys. We must work the works of God, not just Christ himself, who was here for that short time. But he showed us the way. He showed us the way. The first thing he did was he saw. He saw. He took the time to see. Then he got his hands dirty. He reached down, knelt down, and dug into the dirt and picked up some clay, and he got his hands dirty. He showed us this pathway that the works of God might be displayed. And it wasn't enough that he was just willing to get his hands dirty, but he was willing to risk intimacy and to touch this man, to reach out and touch this person who was in need. But then he said, we must work the works of him who sent me. So how do we go about doing that? How do we go about doing the work that he did in this crucible of discipleship as we follow in the steps of Christ? How do we go about doing that? So I thought we'd maybe take a little journey through some of the Gospels to look at that. And some of the things that I discovered, as we'll see this morning as we look into the Scripture, that how we can do it is we must see Jesus. We must see Jesus. It's not enough just to see him, but we've got to stay close to him and let nothing come in between us as we're following him. Then we get to choose the good part. We get to choose the good part, as he says to Martha concerning her sister Mary. She's choosing the good part, and it won't be taken away from her, and you get the chance to choose the good part this morning. And as we follow in his steps, there are a couple things we have to do. We have to do what he did, and we have to go where he went. Go where he went. How do you follow somebody or something? You know, if you're following a drill instructor, if you're following somebody on Twitter, if you're following somebody in a car, how do you follow? The first thing you got to do is you got to see. You got to see where they're going. You got to watch them, right? You got to pay attention and engage with where they're at. And the first thing that we're going to see this morning is as we're trying to follow Jesus, we have to see. It was a funeral processional the day before yesterday. It passed on the southern state. And everybody's watching that lead car. Whoever's in the lead. I remember being in a processional one time, and I got disconnected. People are trying to jump in, and there's traffic in New York, right? And they don't always respect or not always to physically get out of the way of a processional all the time. So there's confusion sometimes. There's distractions as we're trying to follow the leader, right? And so, but I knew as long as I could see where that lead car was going, I could see where he was turning. Okay, I'll be okay. As long as I can see. And for us, we must see Jesus. Let's look at the Gospel of John, chapter 1, starting in verse 35. This talks a lot about seeing and continues that theme from Jesus last week. He saw the man who was blind from birth. Well, we have to see Jesus so that we can follow in his steps. And in John 1, chapter 35, John says, the next day, John the Baptist was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he was walking, and behold, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them and said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is translated teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." And so they came and saw where he was staying. Kind of reminds me of last week in John 9 with the blind man. He is looking at Jesus face to face, but still unable to see. And then he's commanded by Jesus to go and wash in the pool, and he still can't see. But he follows in obedience, and on his way to obedience, responding, eventually he can see Jesus. And here we see they're saying, "We want to know where you're staying." He says, "Come and you will see." And they came and they saw. And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two heard John speak and followed him, and Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We found the Messiah," which is translated Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You're Simon, the son of John. You'll be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. And the next day he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida and the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip can't see yet. And Nathanael can't see. And Philip said to him, "Come and see." And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there's no deceit." And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, you were under the fig tree. I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you're the Son of God." He knows something's going on here. "You're the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Time after time, we hear this phrase, to see, to behold, you're going to see new things. Come and you'll see all these things. We must see Jesus if we're going to work the works of him who sent Jesus. We have to see Jesus. Our only hope of following Christ is to see him. And not only to see him, but to know that he sees us. Did you see how Nathanael was astounded when he realized, "You saw me"? And not only that he saw us, but he saw us first. Before we knew that he saw us, he saw us. And then after he sees us and we're confronted with him, we have the opportunity. We don't know what the significance was there as to why Nathanael was so astounded that he saw him under the fig tree. It must have been some kind of special place. I mean, there are all kinds of hypotheses as to what it was. Did he see him? Was he upset when he was there? Is this a place where he went to pray to meet with God? All we know is that Jesus saw him. And you need to know today that Jesus sees you. If it's under the fig tree, if it's a place of despair, if it's a place of communion with him, he sees you in there. You're not alone. You're not forgotten. Jesus sees you. And before we can see him, we have to understand he saw us first. Amen? And then he says, "There's more to see. There's more to see." I'm so thankful that this isn't all that there is. Who's thankful that this isn't all that there is? It's like, you know, when you're a little older, you start to feel a little more that way. I'm so thankful there's more than just this. But this isn't all there is. And he says, you're going to see more. If you keep coming, if you keep watching, you're going to see the heavens open. Which brings us to the next part, that we need to stay close and let nothing come in between us and Christ. I'm going to read from Mark chapter 10, four verses there. In Mark chapter 10, we've got to see Jesus, but then we've got to stay close to him and let nothing come in between. Mark 10, 17 says, as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Don't steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth up." All of them. Wow, this guy's pretty good. Is there anyone here who would say, "I've kept all of them from my youth up"? I don't know anybody who would say it. This guy apparently believes that he has. He throws this word "good" around a lot. I'm good. I've done it all. You're a good teacher. You're good. I'm good, right? Is there anything else that I have to do? And I love verse 21 of Mark chapter 10. Jesus, looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him. Jesus, looking at him, loved him, the scripture says, and said to him, "One thing you lack. One thing you lack. Go and sell all your possessions, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me." There's one thing that you lack. You're close, but are you staying close? Have you let something get in between? Is this man letting the stuff of earth come in between? "Well, I've done everything right. Lord, I go to church. I do this. I even attend a prayer meeting once in a while. I'm good. I'm good. It's good, right? I'm good." Well, what's the one thing that you lack? What's the one thing that I lack? As soon as we think we're good and everything's set and I've done it all, right? Jesus says, "Wait, you're letting one thing come between. There's something you lack. There's one thing you're letting it come between you and Christ. What's the one thing?" I don't know what the one thing is in your life. Man, I feel like I got more than one in my life. They get in the way. I can see him. I've seen Jesus, I've seen the leader, I've followed him, but I don't always stay so close. Sometimes I let distance lag, and you know, if I let that lead car get out of sight, then guess what? I'm getting lost on my journey, and I don't know where I am, and I don't know how to get there because I'm not staying close to the leader anymore. There's one thing you lack. What's the one thing? Maybe it's worries and fears. Maybe worry gets in between so that you can't have intimacy with Christ. Maybe worry gets in the way when you go to him in prayer, when you're under the fig tree. What's the thing? Is it fear? Is it the past? Is it pain? Is it unforgiveness? What's the one thing that you lack? We must keep our eyes on him. We must stay close. And if we're paying attention to the red letters, there's another instance in which Jesus mentions that which is most important, that which is paramount. It's found in Luke chapter 10. And if we're going to work the works of the Father, we first must choose the good part, he says in Luke 10, verse 38. "Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all of her preparations. She came up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care? Do you not care that my sister's left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me.' But the Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered by so many things. But only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" Choose the good part. Choose the good part. Are you distracted? Are we distracted so much so that we actually misunderstand Jesus when he's right in front of us? When we could see him, she actually misunderstands and misrepresents what's going on here. Do you not care? She calls Jesus' character into question. I don't know about you. I'd be a little afraid to do that. Or so I think. But have you ever said, "Lord, don't you care what I'm going through here? What's going on? I don't get..." We've been like Martha, distracted by something, bothered by... He says, "You're worried, you're bothered by this thing." And Jesus is right in front of us, and she can't see him for who he is. She doubts his character. She says, "Don't you care? I've been left all alone." And he says, "Martha, You haven't been left alone. You're distracted. You're worried and bothered about so many things. Choose the good part. Mary has chosen the one thing that matters most. Mary was seated at his feet. There she was, listening to his word. That's what she was doing. Listen, you got to cook the meals, you got to change the diapers, you got to build the skyscrapers, all the stuff that you got to do. You got to preach the sermon, right? But whatever the stuff is that we have to do, if we let it get in the way of our intimacy with sitting at the feet of Christ and listening to his word, guess what? There's one thing you lack, and that thing's in the way, and you're distracted, and you're bothered, or I get bothered by so many things. Pastor Greg, I watched you do it for the last 17 years. I watched you come up here and preach, and I watched you. And so many words that you say haunt me now. They haunt me, bro. I'm telling you, they haunt me. And it's like, that's what he was talking about. That's what he was talking about. I start to understand a little bit. How could you, you know, here I am sitting just assisting, you know, well, teaching, and like if I've got to teach or something, studying the word, man, this is amazing. Study the word, look at the original Greek and Hebrew, what does it really mean? Seeing, like getting a picture of Christ, this is amazing, it's beautiful. How could we be distracted with that? But I know what you're talking about now. It's a little bit different when you got a few other things going on, you're trying to keep going. And you know what? I want to have the authenticity and the sincerity and the bravery to someday just say, I don't, you know, let's just be with God. I forget, maybe this stuff is distracting us from being with him. Maybe it's causing us to misunderstand that he cares. Or to misunderstand because we're worried and bothered about so many things that we can't see him right in front of us. And when we do see him, the worries and the cares keep us from him so that we misunderstand that he cares for you. He cares for me. Choose the good part, he says to Mary. The good part will not be taken away. One day there'll be no more sermons to prepare or diapers to change or skyscrapers to build. Choose the good part. That'll never be taken away. And finally, in order to work the works of the Father, we must follow in his steps, in Christ's steps, which means we've got to do what he does and go where he goes. Let's look at John chapter 13, verses 3 to 14, quickly, John 13. We've got to follow in his steps and do as Jesus did. John 13, 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments and taking a towel, girded himself and he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And he came to Simon Peter and he said to him, Peter said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Do you wash my feet? Never shall you wash my feet. But if I don't, you have no part with me. Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. So when he had washed their feet, in verse 12, he had taken his garments and reclined at the table again. He said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. If we would follow Christ and work the works of the Father, we must be willing to do what Jesus did. He got up, laid aside his garments, and he washed the disciples' feet. If we're to follow Christ, we must do what he does. Get up from the banquet, everything that's been provided. Embrace humility and in love serve one another. Christ was willing to be humble because his identity was not threatened by the cloak of humility. Does humility threaten me? Am I so unsure of my identity that I'm afraid to do these humble acts of service for fear that somebody might get the wrong idea? Wow, took on the form of a servant. The king on the throne, the right hand of the Father. He said that at the beginning. He says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from the Father and was going back to God, got up. When you know who you are, it empowers you to get up and empowers you to do acts of service with humility because you know who you are. You know whose you are. You understand your identity in Christ. It's a resolved issue. I'm free to let go of that identity and identify with someone else and something that's much more humbling, that maybe not might not befit what I think my title should be. Jesus washed their feet. This guy, he's spitting in the dirt. He's getting his hands dirty. He's getting on his hands and knees again and washing their feet. If I then, the Lord and teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. The greatest among you will be servant of all. I came not to be served, but to serve. We can build skyscrapers. We can do great things. Can we wash feet? If we're going to follow in the steps of Christ, we have to do what he does and go where he goes. And this is where he went in John chapter 19, verses 16 to 18. Says that Jesus was handed over to be crucified. In verse 17, they took Jesus therefore and went out. He went out bearing his own cross. How did Jesus go out? That's how he went out, bearing his own cross. To the place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him with two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. If we would go where he goes, it's not enough to just watch him. It's not even enough to sell everything and follow him. We can do all kinds of things, but there's some next level to which he goes here. And here's how he went out, carrying his cross. Here's how he went out, washing feet and giving his life. And at the outset, I said, you know, a funeral processional is maybe a good example of how you might have to follow. It's actually more accurate than we realize. We're in a processional, and Jesus has been crucified, dead, and raised to new life. So the funeral processional is ours. The call is for me to lay down my life, whether it's washing feet or carrying a cross. He went out carrying a cross. How will we go out? And it's easy in moments like this, I pray God's convicting our hearts. It's easy in moments like this when we're distracted and bothered with stuff to misunderstand and misrepresent and say, oh, this is heavy, this is depressing. Interestingly, before he spoke this to them, he said in John 15:11, right before he tells them that the greatest love is to lay down their life for a friend, he says, I'm telling you this so that your joy might be full. There's an irony in the kingdom that the pathway to joy isn't getting everything that you want. There's a divine irony that says, no, there's actually joy in giving, and it's more blessed that way than to be on the receiving end. I'm telling you this, Jesus said, so that your joy would be full, lay down your lives for one another. It's not pleasant to deny self and follow Christ and lay down our lives, but it's ironically the pathway that leads to joy. 1 Peter 1, he says this, though you're beset by trials, even though you are beset on every side, you greatly rejoice, and it's joy unspeakable and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Is it worth it to lay your lives down? Jesus was called by the Father to lay down his position, to set aside dignity, to walk in humility and lay down his life. He obviously thought that you were worth it. What is he worth to us? We're going to receive communion this morning as we remember Christ and his sacrifice for us and are challenged with this mantle. We must work the works of him who sent Jesus. And if they're going to be on display, our call is then to lay our lives down. It's to not be bothered with the stuff, but it's to embrace humility. It's to understand who we are and to follow him, to see Jesus, to stay close to him, to choose the good part and do what he did and go where he went. How much do we think of the Father and of him? Are we willing to go to the cross in response of the Father's call? I'm going to invite the ushers to come forward and help us with communion this morning.